reading the word of the Lord, book John's chapter 15 verse 9 to 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I loved, obey my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that you my joy may be in you and that yours joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that be lay down his life for you, for his friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I told you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the fathers will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Amen.
Till now you weren't awake. That should have woken you up. It's good to be back with you. Thank you, sister, for leading us this morning. And what a beautiful way to proclaim truth. We've been singing it this morning, and I trust that by God's grace we'll hear God echo the same truth to us. Let us pray together. Father, thank you as we come into your presence. Indeed, Father, we have been worshiping you through song and proclaiming the very truth that your word will remind us this morning. And even as we've heard it being read, we want to acknowledge that you're in our midst and you're speaking to us. Open our ears. Help us to hear from you. And by the time we walk out of here, Father, we pray that which you wanted us to receive, we will receive. I pray, Father, that nothing will hinder your voice being heard. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We continue on with this series. Pastor Gilbert has requested that we enter into a time of series on the theme of sent by Jesus. And this is perhaps the fifth already sermon in this series. And as we will see this morning, our topic there is just sent by Jesus to love one another and to bear fruit. It's very interesting when you think of the question, what is it that makes a church a force or a power in the community? What is it that makes a church a force or a power in a community? D.L. Moody, in one of his anecdotes, said, "Show me a church where there is love, and I will show you a church that is a power in the community." He continued on to elaborate that, and he talked of a story in which he said, in Chicago a few years ago, a little boy attended a Sunday school. And this was at a church he knew of, D.L. Moody knew of. And then the little boy's parents moved, and so that meant the little boy moved with his parents to another part of the town. Yet the little boy continued to attend Sunday school at the church where they had been attending Sunday school, even though that meant this little boy had to walk a long distance going to the church and then from the church back home. And he did this every Sunday. And one time a friend of this little boy asked him, Why is it that you go so far to attend church? There are many other churches, plenty of churches, just as good, nearer to your home. The little boy replied, they may be as good for others, but not for me. So this friend asked, but why? Why not? Because they love a fellow over there. The little boy replied, because they love a fellow over there. The little boy replied. Moody then concluded, if only we could make the world believe that we loved them, there would be fewer empty churches. A smaller proportion of our population would never darken a church door. And thus he said, let love replace duty in our church, and especially in our church relations, and the world will be soon evangelized. Hope you kind of hear what D.L. Moody was kind of pointing out to. The very single essential ingredient, perhaps in the church, that makes an impact in the community is love. When there's true love. Jesus, in his last hours with his disciples, just before he's going to the cross to die for us, who would be his disciples, makes the same emphasis. In fact, chapter 15 is considered by some scholars as the center point of the upper room discourse. Here is where Jesus is reminding his disciples that they need to abide, remain in him. That is, have a vital spiritual attachment, connection with Jesus Christ. In order for his life to flow through their life and for their lives to bear fruit. If they are to be a power in the society and win others to faith, they need to abide in him. And thus in verses 1 to 8 of chapter 15, and this I think you will be covering in a few weeks' time with someone else, but verses 1 to 8, Jesus is using an analogy of the vine to emphasize that single central truth that they need to abide in him. In fact, verses 6 there points out very clearly, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, you cannot do anything. You cannot be an impact. You cannot be an influence. You need to remain connected to him. And thus in verses 9 to 17, he's just expounding some of these themes that he's drawn from the metaphor to emphasize that they not only need to abide in his word, but they need to abide in his love. And thus he calls the disciples to abide in his love. And you may look at the title and it simply says this, we are sent to love one another and to bear fruit. And perhaps the question would be then, how are we to abide in his love? But I hope that you notice, right before you consider how to abide in his love, the basis by which Jesus calls his disciples. The basis is there in verses 9, and you see it clearly. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. The same quality of the love that I have received from the Father is the same quality of love that I have loved you with. And if that be true, then abide in my love. That's the basis. And the central truth that Jesus is seeking to proclaim, and I want to give it to you in just one sentence, is simply this. In these verses, Jesus is saying this. Disciples of Jesus will abide in his love by obeying his command to love one another and by bearing fruit. That's the essential thing that he's saying there. The disciples of Jesus will abide, will remain, stay connected in his love by obeying his command to love one another and by bearing fruit. And we've been singing it this morning, trust and obey. There's no any other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. By the power of your love, hold me close. Let your love surround me. There's no other name than the name of Jesus. But as we were singing those, that's the central truth we were singing. And then Jesus is hopefully unpacking this. And so look at the first just aspect there of how we abide in Christ's love. Disciples abide in Christ's love by being obedient to Christ's command to love each other. This is clearly in verses 10 to 15. And Jesus had spoken this earlier in this last hours where John is clearly showing out from his gospel, this upper room discourse. In fact, in the gospels, it's only John who records this last few hours and Jesus having these particular instructions from or for his disciples. Without John, we wouldn't know what Jesus emphasized in this last hours. And Jesus had recorded this before in chapter 14. And if you have your Bibles open with you, just look at chapter 14 and look at verses 15. And then we'll look at verses 21. If you don't have your Bibles with you, I'll just read it for you. In verses 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be within you." In verses 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I leave. You will also leave. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." And again, he emphasizes this in verses 21. "Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and manifest myself to him." Okay. Verses 23. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my..." Okay. And you can kind of hear what he's saying. Obeying Jesus Christ, obeying his commands is essential. Is essential to being his disciple. The reason why perhaps it's essential beyond what he just says, that it is a command. But it's essential in the sense that if you go back to chapter 15, Jesus Christ himself walked in this way. And he kind of expects that because he's walked in this way, every disciple of his will walk in this way, will emulate him. Look at chapter 15, verses 11. "Having laid the basis for which he was calling his disciples to remain in his love," verses 10, he says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I abide in his love. Second to that, our obedience in abiding in Christ's love by loving one another is essential because it is what shows that we belong to him and that we have a special privileged position of friendship with him. In verses 14 of the same place, we've just been reading chapter 15, verses 14. "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, For all that I have had from my Father, I have made known to you. Our obedience is not what makes us friends with Jesus, but it is what characterizes our lives as friends of Jesus. It is not that when we obey, then we become friends. We are already friends with Jesus. But what will show that you are a friend of Jesus is when you obey. It is when you obey. And it's very interesting that Jesus makes a distinction between servants and friends. He says servants are required to obey without the need to know why they obey. If you are even from any culture where a culture where people often will have house helps or servants within the home, often the servant does not necessarily ask the question of why. And neither does the master feel the obligation to explain why. Often the relationship is one of, you do as I ask. And Jesus makes here a clear distinction. You're my friends. How do you know that you're my friend? Well, if you do what I command, you're my friend. That's from your perspective. But from my perspective, Jesus says, this is how you'll know that you're my friend. Friends are privileged in that they know the master's heart and business in their obedience. They know the master's heart. They know the master's business. They have an understanding. They have the why question answered, even as they obey. And so Jesus says that he no longer considers his disciples as servants, but as friends, because of the special revelation he has given them. Everything he has learned from the Father, he has made known to them. And he says, even later on in chapter 16, he will continue to make known to them through the Holy Spirit once he's gone, so that they are in this privileged position of friendship. In the Bible, there are only two individuals, especially in the Old Testament, that were considered friends of God, or friends with God: Abraham and Moses. Majority of the prophets were never considered friends of God. They were called servants of God. Don't take that position lightly. When Jesus says, I no longer call you a servant, but a friend. What a privileged position. As a disciple, that you are considered a friend of God. It ought to make the obedience a joy, not a burden. Okay? Because you're in a privileged position of knowing what the Father's will is. Why? And so he says to his disciples, I no longer call you. Okay? And thus their obedience is what will show that they are partakers of this privileged position of friendship. And thus, if obedience be so essential, what is it that Jesus is calling them to obey? Well, Jesus in this text narrows down the commandments that he had given his disciples while he willed them to a single commandment. And that single commandment is simply this: you are to love one another as I have loved you. He says it in verses 12, and then he repeats it again in verses 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. These things I command you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And it's very interesting that within the context of this upper room discourse, if you go back slightly back to chapter 13, you will notice that what the the Gospels kind of describe there is in this time of this Last Supper with Jesus, there was kind of debate and a comparison and a competition among the disciples as to who was the greatest. Luke kind of records that. John doesn't more or less point it out, but Luke kind of records it. And kind of this spirit of competition had maybe so much held the disciples that nobody actually did what was the necessary thing to do, to wash the feet of each other. And so Jesus, after having the supper, you know the story very well, took that opportunity to wash their feet. And after he washed their feet, giving them a very graphic example of what servanthood is all about, what leadership is all about, what loving one another looks like, he then gave them this command in chapter 13, 34, and 35. And the command is simple in the sense that it very much echoes what he's saying here. He says this, "A new command I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." A few chapters later, he's saying exactly the same thing. And he says it twice. "My commandment is this, that you love one another." And perhaps he knew that the very thing that would hinder his disciples in becoming an impact and a power and a force in the society in which he was about to send them was everything that would be countering love for one another. The spirit of competition, comparison, a spirit of grudge and unforgiveness. Perhaps sometimes difficulty when we need to let go of what somebody has said or not said, or what somebody has done or not done that has made us angry within the church. And he says it, love one another, love one another, love one another. Okay? And it's a simple command. And in verses 11 of chapter 15, he reminds us that this command is not a burdensome. It is not dull, it is not joyless, such that it ought to drain us. But it actually leads to joy in its fullness. And he says, "Just as I have obeyed the Father and experienced the Father's love and joy in its fullness, all disciples who obey me will share this joy. His joy will remain in them and their joy will be complete as they practice this command." If Father own expresses, then how is this command expressed? It is expressed practically in self-sacrifice acts towards one another, and especially to those whom you love. And verses 13 is one of those single central truth about love. For he says, "Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." And Jesus was about to do the very same thing. He laid down his life for his friends. A story is told about Cyrus, the founder of the Persian Empire. He once captured a prince and his family. When they came before him, the monarch asked the prince, "What will you give me if I release you?" "Half of my wealth," was his reply. "And if I release your children?" "Everything I possess." And if I release your wife, Your Majesty, I will give myself. Cyrus was so moved by this devotion that he freed them all. And as they were returning home, the prince said to his wife, "Wasn't Cyrus a handsome man?" With a look deep of love for her husband, she said to him, "I didn't notice. I could only keep my eyes on you, the one who was willing to give himself for me." When we truly love people sacrificially, it changes their perception of themselves and of us. It's a means by which we let them know that they are valued and precious to us. And what a difference that makes. What a difference that makes. So Jesus reminds his disciples here, we remain in Christ's love and show we are his disciples by obeying his command to love others as he has loved us. But secondly, we remain in Christ's love by bearing fruit consistent to our call. And this is clearly in verses 16. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you, set you apart, that you should go and bear fruit, and fruit that will last. So that whatever you ask my Father in my name, he may give it to you." And Jesus reminds his disciples here very clearly, it is not that you are in this privileged position because you chose me. No. I chose you. I chose you. Without Christ choosing us and calling us, you cannot be his disciple. You can't. I think too often we are kind of tempted to think we chose Christ. Or we have chosen God. And in a sense, we've contributed something towards our election. And thus, he kind of owes us. Well, Scripture says it very clearly. No. God is the one who chooses us, not the other way around. And unless he chooses you, you can't. And so the special privileged position of friendship with God that allows you to experience the benefit of being in that intimate relationship is as a result of his choosing. And the question then is, why has he chosen you? Why has he put you in this special privileged position? And Jesus kind of points out why. God chose us and has set us apart for a particular ministry. And this ministry involves going and bearing fruit, fruit that will last. The fruit that is in mind here is related to going. Okay? And is what emerges from the work of missions, evangelization. The fruit that is in mind here is new converts, people who are coming into faith. Those are the lasting fruits. You remember what the command or the emphasis that he makes in Matthew chapter 6, 19:21? Where your heart is? Huh? I had somebody say it, where your heart is. Okay. Do not store your treasure where what? Moths can eat, but store your treasure where? Okay, where is that? And who is that? People who are one to Christ. That's a fruit. And so how do you abide in his love? By going and bearing fruit. And he kind of says it in this way. This ministry is enabled through prayer, because that which you ask the Father in Christ's name, he will grant. That which you ask the Father in accordance with Jesus Christ's will, which is to bear fruit, he will grant. That you may carry on the work of Christ and glorify the Father on earth. Jesus has loved us with the same love he received from the Father, and he calls us to remain in this love by loving others as he has loved us. This is how we show that we are disciples and we consequently bear fruit, fruit that lasts as we love one another. What is it that will make this church a power in the community? When we are a church where love predominates. And as the worship team comes back to lead us in this time of just reflection and response, the question that I really have for you is this, okay? What does your obedience to this call look like practically this week? What does your obedience to this call look like in this church, in your life outside of this church, practically this week? To whom do you need to love sacrificially and bear fruit by sharing your faith with this week? Kind of this truth is already known. It's one of those sermons where you can say, well, Paul, we know that truth. And I praise God that you know the truth. But it's not so much about what you know. It's about what you do with the truth. He's not asking you, hey, I want you to know this love. That's not what he said. He said, I want you to obey this truth. Okay. And so the central question that I try to wrestle with is, God, who are you calling me to love this week? Practically, sacrificially. Who is God putting in your mind? And if God is putting no one in your mind, then this is for you. Ask him. Ask him. Ask him. God, show me who you want me to love practically this week. Show me how you want me to love, operate from love in this church, that you may do it. Thank you. Father, thank you for your word. Continue to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen.